Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 9. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday, we taught verses 1 to 26, where Jesus gave his disciples authority, he gave them power, and he sent them out to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach the good news of the kingdom. He then taught them a lesson in the feeding of the 5,000. Now, remember, even though the scripture says there was 5,000 men, there could have been wives and children. Some say it could have been as huge as 10,000 people were here. Jesus only had 5 loaves of bread, and he had 2 fishes. How many disciples were there? 12, right? How many baskets of fish and bread did they take up? 12. One for each one of the disciples. You see, Jesus wanted them to understand that he's not only the one who takes care of us. Listen to me, church. He's the one who also sustains us. He sustains us. Then the Lord wanted to take them aside. He wanted them to have some rest. And as they're talking together, Jesus said, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Peter, being the spokesman, as we see there in the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. I mean, Peter stood up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not shown you this, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he went into speaking in detail about his death, about the cross and the resurrection. And we pick up here in verse 27. Jesus said, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here that shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, 2 men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men who stood with him. And then it happened, as they were parting from him, from Jesus, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now, people often ask me, "Rick, when we get to heaven, are we going to know everybody?" You got to think about this. Peter, James, and John never saw Moses. Moses was 600-700 years before, or longer. Elijah was at least 500 years before. So here Peter is in Jesus, in the Lord's presence. He's transfigured right before them. His face is altered. He's in a glorified state. Being in his presence, they knew exactly who Moses and Elijah were. You bet when we get to heaven, we're going to know everybody. We're going to know everybody in the Bible. Can you imagine, if you don't read the Bible, can you imagine Elijah coming to you and saying, "Hey, did you read about me in God's Word?" There's not going to be any "as" in heaven. Look what it says. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is the Father speaking here, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, This is the only time here on Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus actually revealed his glory. This is the only time. Now we know that out of all the 12 apostles, we know the only one that lived the longest was John. John lived to be at the ripe old age of 100 years. 100 years. That means if I live to be at 100 years old and the Lord doesn't come, I got 33 more years of preaching. 33 more years, man. John outlived them. And in Revelation 1, verse 17, John again sees the Lord and he sees Jesus in a glorified state. Listen to what it says. John says, "And when I saw him," when he saw Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead." John literally blew his mind. He blew his mind when he saw Jesus in his glorified state. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Here on Mount Hermon. Now, when we went to Israel some years back, we were on Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration. The only bummer was there was a cloud on the mountain. But on a clear day, those who were leading us through Israel, they told us that on a clear day you could see the city of Damascus and the road to Damascus where Saul, who we know as Paul the Apostle, was converted. And I wanted to see that, man. I really wanted to see it, but it was cloudy. And I did this teaching here on the Transfiguration and what had gone on. But here Jesus was transfigured. And the word transfigured literally means a change in appearance that comes from within. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Remember in verse 27, Jesus told them, the disciples, that they were going to get a glimpse of God's promised kingdom? Remember he said, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Well, guess what was happening with these three guys, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. But here's the problem with the disciples that they were having. They were confused. Now, you got to remember, they were operating in their flesh. The Holy Spirit had not yet been sent because Jesus had not been crucified and risen from the dead, gone back to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen till Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we see that happening. So these guys are functioning on their own. So they're confused. They're confused about the kingdom of God because here, if Jesus is talking that we're not going to die, we're going to see the kingdom of God, then why does he keep talking about a cross and his death? So it was kind of blowing them sideways. But that's why Jesus kept reassuring them that the Old Testament prophecies were going to be fulfilled. Everything from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, Judaism, everything pointed to Jesus. And here he was about to bring it to a completion at his death and resurrection. He was going to bring it to a completion. But he was trying to get into their minds first. He had to suffer. Did you guys hear what I just said? It applies to us too. First, he had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. We are going to suffer. Whatever drama, whatever you're dealing with this morning, it's part of the plan. It's part of what happens to Christians. See, we're not in paradise yet. When we get in paradise, no more suffering. Amen? It'll be over. It'll be done. But until then, we're going to suffer, and then we will enter and share our Lord's glory with him. I mean, there's a practical lesson here for us. Every day, we can have a spiritual transfiguration experience. But it's only going to happen as we walk with our Lord on a daily basis. It's only going to happen as we walk with Him. Paul wrote in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's talking about the cistern too, the brethren and the sisters. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, notice, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because He died on the cross for us so that we could go to heaven. That's why Paul's writing to the church in Romans saying, man, it's reasonable. Should we not do this? He did that for us. Goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How can we be transformed? Here it is. By the renewing of your mind. Church, how do you renew your mind? You lock down in the Word, man. You lock down. You study the Word. You read the Word. That's how you're transformed. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, Paul spoke of this experience we can have in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, but we all, as Christians, as believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? I'm going to tell you how it happens, but you guys might have issues with this. You ready? It happens when we totally surrender everything in our lives to Him. Once you do that, He then transforms us on the inside so we're not conformed to the world. If you don't want to be like the world, because, you know, the Bible says that we're of the world, but we're not in the world, in the sense that we're not living and doing what they do, what the world does. We're Christians. We can't relate to that. It works like this. As we see God, as we see Jesus, when we're reading His Word, when we're studying it like we are this morning, and when we worship Him, these things are acting like a mirror. They're acting like a mirror. That's when we are transfigured by the Holy Spirit from glory to glory. You understand that? We become more like Jesus. There's a theological name for that. That name is sanctification. It means every moment of our lives, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. More and more like Him. This is the Father's goal for each one of us, ultimately, that we be like Jesus. So isn't that what the Bible says? When we get to heaven, we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to be just like Him. Here we see Jesus praying again. And you know, I can't stress enough how important it is to pray. The suggestion here is that prayer is one of the keys to a transformed life. You want your life to change? Pray. Rick, I ain't got time. Don't give me that. Instead of having an altar call, I'll have you come up here and I'll have a slap the top of your head call. Oh, now I get it, Rick. Now I got it. Thank you. Dad, give me one of those hunks up top of the head. I got it. I'm in now. It's what Paul prayed for to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul says. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That I may know Him. It's speaking of the transfiguration. It's speaking of the change that takes place in our lives from the inside out. The fellowship of his sufferings. It's being conformed to his death. He died to all those things. The fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, rather, is speaking of his death. The fellowship of his sufferings is speaking of what he's enduring, what he's going through, what he's dealing with, especially when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what happens there? We were in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's trees that dated back before the time of Christ. And I just wondered if some of the apostles were like hanging out, you know, just there. Because Jesus always went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He always went up to the Mount of Olives to pray. And you could stand there and almost picture where the guys were hanging. Man, I bet Peter, James, and John were over there by that tree there. That might have been the rock where Jesus was praying. And I believe it's Luke. I'm not sure. We'll get to it. I believe it's him being a doctor, a physician, that mentioned that Jesus was under so much stress with what he was about to go to at the cross that his sweat coming out of the pores of his head was blood. There were drops of blood where he said, "Father, if there's any way out of this, please take this cup from me. But not my will, God. Not my will. Your will be done." The pressure of it all. You know what that pressure was? He was about to take on all of our sin. Here's a holy God. Never sinned. Never had a bad thought. Never. Perfect, pure, 100% holy. And he knew he was going to take on our sin because he loved us that much. And he knew when he took our sin on, as you read in the scripture, the sky got dark. God literally shut the blinders and could not even look at the second person in the Trinity, his son. Because sin separates us from God. And Jesus knew for the first time in eternity past, he was going to be separated from his Father, whom he came to do the Father's will, to glorify the Father. That's the pressure. That's what he was dealing with, man. That's what he was going through for me. Because he loved me. Because he loved you guys. Peter, James, and John, they wake up. They wake up. They get a grip on what's happening. They see Jesus speaking to Moses. Moses represents the law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus is talking to Elijah, the prophet. He represents all the prophets in the Old Testament. You see, the Jews kept trying to trigger Jesus. They kept trying to get him to blow up, to do something. And he wouldn't do it. He didn't give in. He just stayed silent. Man, don't you wish we could do that when people try to get in our face, that we could just shut up and say nothing? It's hard, man. But he did. And then he told them in Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Everything you've read in your religion, in Judaism, I'm the completion of it. I came, I stepped out of eternity to dwell among men for 33 and a half years. And live a perfect life so I could die on behalf of man. So that man could now have a way to go to heaven. Awesome, man. Awesome. You know, when we get a grip on that, it changes our lives. It changes our lives. Here's Moses. Here's Elijah. And they're speaking to Jesus about his death. He was going to accomplish at Jerusalem by going to the cross. I mean, they were key. They were key to what Jesus was about to accomplish. Remember what Moses did? He led the children of Israel out from bondage of Egypt. Egypt typifies what? The world. We get in bondage to things in the world. Elijah delivered Israel from bondage to what? False gods. You see, anything that you put number one in your life above God is your God. It's your God. So we have Moses delivering them out of bondage from Egypt and Elisha delivering from bondage to false gods. But this is where Jesus comes in the New Testament. He's going to die to set a sinful world free from the bondage of sin and death. Once and for all, man. Once and for all. You know what really blows me away? While all this is going on, at first, Peter, James, and John are... Yeah, they're sawing logs, man. They're sleeping. It's like, are you kidding me? Well, they start waking up, you know, and Peter sees this, and he doesn't know what to do. Hey, Lord, well, why don't we build three tents? One for you, Mo, and Eli. Saying, oh, man, this is awesome. Peter, James, and John are going to do that again in the garden. When Jesus goes a stone throw over to the rock as he begins to pray, he takes Peter, James, and John and he tells them to stay awake and pray, and he comes back, what was it, 2-3 times? And they're sleeping. They were sleeping. He said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour? Well, Peter didn't know what to do in this. So he mentioned that. Some commentators believe Peter may have been thinking of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is related to the future kingdom. If you're taking notes, Leviticus 23 and Zechariah 14, read that later. It talks about the Feast of Booths and how it relates to the future kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years we're going to reign with him. So what was Peter's intention in this? You know what it was? Peter wanted Jesus to keep this glory apart from suffering by going to the cross. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. That's probably why the Father interrupted Peter. The cloud came down and interrupted Peter from getting too carried away with what he was witnessing. I mean, Peter was saying, hey, cool. Let's do this. Come on, Lord. Stay in that state. Bring Elijah and Moses. Let's go take care of these people invading our land, the Romans. Stinking Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs. I know some of you Gentiles. You guys were dogs. Thank God you're saved now. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to us that these experiences are not the basis for a consistent Christian life. Guys, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this. We don't live by mountaintop experiences. When everything is awesome, when everything is going great, we don't live by that. We live by God's word. Experiences come and go, but God's word will be with us forever. It'll be with us forever. Things that we have experienced in the past, it's all going to be forgotten. It'll be forgotten. We won't remember them. Some of the things, I mean, I have forgotten so many of the things I've done in my earlier ministry. All the ushering, children's ministry, street witnessing, Hollywood Boulevard. I mean, years doing these things. 15 years doing prison ministry, San Quentin, Folsom, Corcoran, Vacaville, level 4, maximum securities, level 5, death row, level 6, condemned row, level 6, they're waiting the cooker, they're waiting the electric chair in San Quentin. All these ministries, the things I seen God do blew me away. Blew me away, man. And you know, I've forgotten most of them. I get that. I get it. I get the mountaintop experiences. But man, God's word never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, the farther we get from these experiences, the less impact they make on our lives. I'm living now. I'm dwelling on now. I don't remember all those things. God's word will always strengthen us. It'll strengthen us. It'll sustain us. And church, it will help us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I tell you guys to read, man. I exhort you guys, get in the word. People that I haven't seen for a while, I'll run into them at Starbucks or Lowe's, Home Depot, the gas station, Walmart, Blue Light Special. And I'll say, man, where you been? Well, bro, Rick, man, brother, I'm going through this and this and that. And, oh, man, I can't do it. I can't take it. I'll ask them three things. Number one, are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? Number two, are you in fellowship getting taught God's word? Number three, are you hanging out with other Christians? Or are you hanging out with the same old, doing the same old movie out there on the streets? What are you doing? What are you doing? Well, bro, I haven't done all that for a long time. Then what can I say but this? Get back in the word. Get back in fellowship. Start hanging out again with other believers. Don't listen to that junk on your radio. Listen to Christian music, Christian teaching. Don't watch that junk on TV. Evil in, evil out. It's just the way it is. You want to talk smack? Watch the smack on TV and you will. Be talking out of the side of your neck. That's why I used to tell the inmates. I go, man, you're talking out of the side of your neck. Our transfiguration comes from an inner renewal. It's an inner renewal. It's from the inside out. The scripture is teaching this inner renewal can only come from God's word. I mean, people always want to try and clean up their act before they come to God. That was me. That was me. People were talking to me about God. My brother Chuck was. And it's like, you know what, dude? Let me clean it up first. I'm trying to quit drinking. I'm trying to kick the drug addiction. I'm trying to quit smoking. You know what? Let me clean up, and then I'll give my life to God. How many of you have tried that? How's it work for you? I could quit drinking. Man, I was an alcoholic. You know I could quit for 3 months? I could quit. But then I'd go back to it again. I never stayed away from it. In fact, that when I got saved, you guys have heard this before, but if you're semi-new here, that night when I gave my life to the Lord, I got all the beer, I got all the alcohol, the old granddad, the Kesslers, the tequila, I mean everything. Flushed it all down the toilet. Got my marijuana stash and seeds, flushed it down. Got my bag of cocaine, flushed it down. Crack, flushed it down. Black Beauties, I mean you name it. Angel Deaths, I flushed it all down. I got rid of everything. The only thing I couldn't get rid of, cigarros, cigarettes. I smoked 60 cigarettes in 14 hours a day. 60, three packs. And when they turned 45 cents a pack, I said, man, that's stupid. I ain't paying that. I don't even know what they are today. I mean, it was like $3 or something for a carton. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, you know what, man? I enjoy smoking. If smoking gets me to heaven quicker, so be it. But if you want me to quit, God, I quit everything else, then you got to show me. You show me and I'll quit. That was April 4th. April 5th, the next morning. I got saved that night, April 4th. April 5th, 1981, Sunday morning, April 5th, I said that to God. April 10th, 5 days later, I got up, first thing I did, that was my get up, right? That got me up. I lit it up and man, I start gagging and coughing. I thought I lit the butt, the rear end of the cigarette. The filter. I thought I lit that. You ever do that? It tastes like a bad sunflower seed, man. It's terrible. Well, I look at it, and I had lit it right, and this voice or something resonated in me and said, Lord, if you want me to quit, show me. I took that as a sign, man. Tore up that pack of cigarettes, went and got the carton, tore it up, threw it away. That was it. I had friends come to me and say, man, how come you didn't give it to me? I would have finished it. I said, look, if I was that convicted about it, why would I give it to you? I had 80 to 90 8-track tapes. Does anybody remember 8-track tapes? Everybody with gray hair or no hair raise their hands. Man, we're a dying generation, guys. All the new guys are coming in. New kids on the block. I burned every one of those 8-track tapes. People want to try to clean up their act, and you know what? That will never happen. It just won't. It'll be short-lived. You could try all you want. God is the only one who can clean us up. He's the only one. What Christians tend to forget is how long-suffering Jesus was while he ministered on this earth. He was long-suffering, especially when he was dealing with his own disciples. He was grieved over those who were following him. Think about it. They were continually blowing it. They were continually failing. He gave them over authority over Satan. And what happened? They couldn't even cast out a demon, one of Satan's ministers. Couldn't even cast it out. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus gave them an example of compassion. Yet, they were still selfish. They weren't showing any love. They wanted to send the multitude away. He taught them what it meant to follow him. And as we're going to see in our next text here, they were looking to be first over others instead of serving one another. Look at verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, Mount Hermon, that a great multitude met Jesus. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Amazing. No wonder why Jesus was frustrated and grieved. Then Jesus answered and said, Oi, oi, faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Bring him here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at the things which Jesus did, Jesus said to his disciples, notice these words. Let these words sink down into your ears. Why did Jesus say that? He was saying, look, man, I'm trying to teach you guys. I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm about to leave you, so you're going to have to stand on what I taught you. You're going to have to live by what I've given you in my word. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand this saying. And it was hidden from them. Notice that God even hid it from them. So that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Amazing. Here's another father with his only child needing help from the Lord. his disciples couldn't take care of it. And it grieved the Lord because he's trying to teach them. He's trying to equip them because he knew he was getting ready to split. I mean, his resurrection, he's going back to heaven. And they're on their own. According to verse 1, they were given the authority and they were given the power to cast out demons. But they couldn't do it. So obviously the question is, what were they lacking? What were they lacking? You know what? Jesus nailed it. He nailed it. It was their faith. They didn't believe, and they didn't have the confidence to use the power he had given them. Come on, Christian. Come on. Who's living inside of us? Who's dwelling inside of us? Holy Spirit. We got the power. I got the power. Quit going to sleep on me, man. We got the power. We should have the confidence, too, to use that power. I'm reminded of the time Jesus saw a fig tree from a distance. Usually if a fig tree had leaves on it, it meant it had figs. It had something you can eat. So him and the guys are walking through the fields. He sees a fig tree, so he goes up to it. When he gets to it, he's looking through the branches, and he can't find a fig. So he curses it. And you know what? The disciples were there, and they heard it. Well, on the next day, they're coming back through. The disciples see the tree, and it was all shriveled up, all dried up. And you know what? They were blown away. They were blown away with it. And so they went to Jesus. And they brought his attention to it. In Matthew 11, verse 22 to 26, Jesus answered and said to them, notice the first four words he says, have faith in God. You guys need that tattooed on your forehead, man. Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Church, you guys hearing me? Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's not my words. That's God's words. And the Bible says that God is not a man that he can lie. So I take that. I stand on that with my very life. I stand on it, man. But there's a little kicker here. He says, and whenever you stand praying, you guys might want to hold on to your chairs. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. That your heavenly Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. There it is. There it is, man. It's God's word. If you're holding something in your heart against somebody, you can't be used like you should be used. I don't care what the gifts are, the spiritual gifts that God may have given you. I'm going to tell you this. If you are not staying in tune with the Holy Spirit, if you're not keeping yourself in check with God, you're not reading your Bible, you're not staying in fellowship, guys, I'm going to tell you, you're going to struggle using those gifts. You'll be working in the flesh instead of the Spirit. These guys couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus said, look, I'm giving you authority over Satan, man. I'm giving you the authority to cast out demons. And here they are. They're probably sitting there going, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You ever see that on TV? Man, cracks me up. I want to send in and say, instead of me sending in money to you, you need to send it to me to watch you. It's crazy. They couldn't do it. And even though Jesus could cast out demons, it is literally going to be at the cross that he will once and for all defeat Satan. He's going to defeat him. It was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. When God said to the serpent, to Satan, and I will put enmity, that word enmity from the original Hebrew in the Old Testament means hatred. I will put hatred between you, devil, and the woman. The woman is through whom Jesus would come. And between your seed, Satan. Satan does have seed. He does have kids. The only way you can be God's kid is to belong to God's family, which is by being born again. That's the difference between the two seeds. Between your seed and her seed, he, Jesus, shall bruise your, Satan's, head. And you, Satan, shall bruise Jesus' heel. Look what Jesus went through, and then look what he did. I think he did more than bruise Satan's head. He slapped it like a little balloon. That's what happened at the resurrection, man. That's it. It's done. It's over. It's finished. Church, we're on our way to heaven, man. We're on our way to know that it could be at any moment, any day. So it's like whatever you're going through, it ain't nothing. You can't drop a dime on the fact that we are going to heaven anytime. Anytime, man. That's what I love about it. Look at verse 46. And then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Didn't I just talk about that? And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. Notice, they didn't even have to say it. He was perceiving their heart. He saw it in their heart. He took a little child, he set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. For he who is least among you all, here it is, church, will be great. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We forbid him because he doesn't follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up. I mean, he's really close to the crucifixion. That he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans, Gentiles, to prepare for him. But the Samaritans did not receive him. Why? Because Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and they didn't want him just to do a drive-by. They wanted Jesus to hang out with them in Samaria. But because he was just passing through, they said, man, just tell him, keep on going. Just tell him, keep on going. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, remember, James and John are the guys that Jesus nicknamed Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Now, I think James and John were thinking of Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Elijah. They remember the 400 prophets of Baal when Elijah called fire down to consume his sacrifice as a testimony to the children of Israel and to the false prophets that were there that God is God of all. And they must have remembered that. And here they go, Lord, you want us to call fire down like Elijah? We'll smoke these dudes, man. We'll smoke them. They don't want anything to do with you. We'll smoke them. So Jesus turned and he said, okay, go ahead, smoke them. Is that what it says in your Bible? What did he do? He turned and he rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. That's satanic. That's satanic. It's not a godly spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. but to save them. And they went to another village. The disciples are a picture of a typical person. People want to be first. They don't want to be, they don't want to serve. They want to be second. They want to be the boss. They don't care who the others are or what they think of each other. They want to be on top. You know what? Let me say this. I know I'm the senior pastor of the church here. I know that. But I'm not into titles. When I go on the missions trips or we do an outreach or something, I'm not sitting in some air-conditioned room while people in the church are working, digging a hole for a water track or whatever it might be, septic tank or whatever. And they're down in Mexico, the orphanage, taking the mattresses, scrubbing them and cleaning. They're filled with lice, lice in the kids' hair. I'm there cleaning. I'm helping with everybody else. You would never know that I'm the pastor because I'm not into titles. I'm Rick. I'm a co-laborer with you. I'm your brother in Christ. I understand it's respectful in front of people that don't know me to refer to me as Pastor Rick. I understand that. But when we're together, I'm just Rick. I'm just Rick. I got a sin nature just like you. I don't walk on water. I have my times. I have things go through my mind and my heart at times, and I'm thinking, ooh, did they see that? Did they hear that? You know? Can they read minds? I go through the same thing. The only thing is, like you, I'm trying my best. Amen? And I'm committing the rest to God. That's all we could do. One commentator pointed out, perhaps this debate started because of envy. Three of the disciples had been with Jesus on the mountain. Or because of pride. The other nine had failed to cast out the demon. And just before this, Jesus had paid Peter's temple tax for him in Matthew 17, verse 24, 27, and maybe this aroused envy in them. I don't know, whatever the case. In our Lord's kingdom, the example of greatness, Jesus said, is like a child. Think about that. A child is helpless. A child can't do nothing. A child is dependent. He's dependent on his parents. He's dependent on others for his food, for what his clothes, for whatever he needs, for a roof over his head. A child has no status. Get over here, take the trash out. Dad or mom will say, he ain't got no status. He can't say, I'm the president of the United States. You take it out. A child totally lives by faith. He believes, he don't even trip on the fact he's going to have clothes. He don't even trip on the fact that he's going to have food. He don't even trip on the fact that he's going to be taken care of. You see where I'm getting at here? That's how we're to be with our Father in heaven in Jesus. The only thing worse than a child trying to act like an adult is an adult trying to act like a child. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. Now, I don't know how much I'm going to have to stress this, but guys, if you're not loving all believers, in spite of what they may be like, I'm going to be straight out with you because I love you, man. If someone loves you, they tell you the truth. If they don't care about you, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I'm telling you this because I love you. If you don't love all believers, then it's sin. It's sin. God will never use you in a great capacity. You'll never move forward in the kingdom, ever. The way these guys were acting, I mean, you'd expect them to want to call fire down and smoke toasty these guys, man. You would expect them to do that. It's known as a vengeful spirit. A vengeful spirit. It's sinful. And besides that, doesn't God say in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Give them to them. If you got somebody you got anything against, just say, you know what, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm going to love them in you. I give them to you because you'll deal with them better than I could even think of ever dealing with them, right? God can do that. Now, some think John was trying to impress Jesus with his zeal. But I want you to notice something here, and this hit me. Jesus wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed. Everybody knew the Samaritans and Jews had been enemies for centuries. Where is it? I think it's 1 Kings chapter 12 or chapter 17. One of those two chapters, you'll see what happened between the Samaritans and the Jews and what's been going on this whole time. Everybody knew they were enemies. But what does Jesus do? He rebukes their vengeful spirit and he goes to another village. And you know what? Check this out. Later on, you read in Acts chapter 8, guess who receives the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ? The Samaritans. If Jesus allowed James and John to kill the entire village of Gentiles, Samaritans, none of them would have had the opportunity in Acts chapter 8 when the gospel was going out to everybody to get saved. Think about that. Think about that. Look at verse 57 as we wrap this up. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you. I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, anyone who gets involved as a born-again believer in the kingdom and puts your hand to the plow, if he looks back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now check this out. Three men who could have been the Lord's disciples. The first man was actually a scribe. He wanted to go until he heard what it was going to cost him. Man, I see this a lot with Christians. When they see the cost, especially in ministry to help out, it's too much for him. This first man had to deny himself. He had to deny himself. Well, that wouldn't work. Why? Because he was too comfortable at home. He was too comfortable. The second man, check it out. Jesus actually called the second man. He said, hey, follow me. Follow me. But he was rejected because he wouldn't take up his cross and die to himself. And I know Christians like that. They get saved. They get excited about Jesus. They're excited, filled with joy that their sin's been forgiven. And they pick up that cross. They pick up that cross. And man, they're walking it every day with them. They're going everywhere with it. Walking it. Carrying it every day. But all of a sudden, they'll lean the cross up against something and they walk away from it and they start to do their own thing. And they forget about the cross. This man wouldn't take it up. He didn't want to die to himself. Hey, I got things I want to do. I enjoy things that I'm doing. The kingdom of God, others can do it. I don't need to do it. I got things I'm going to do. Really? How long you got to do it? You guaranteed rest of the day? Tomorrow, next week, next month? What am I going to say when I stand before him? Lord, you know what, man? I ran this race as hard and heavy as I could till the day I breathed my last and you took me home. I gave it my all, God, because I knew time was up. Man, I told people about you. I got people mad at me because I told them that you want to take them to heaven, that you love them. But their lifestyle's wrong. And it's leading them to hell. I mean, this is ironic. Someone said this. Here is a man who's worried about somebody else's funeral when he should have been planning his own. He should have been planning his own. You know, the odds are staggering. 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. You guys know that, right? Now, let me clarify something here. Jesus wasn't telling us to dishonor our parents. This guy wanted to go bury his dad. Jesus isn't telling us to dishonor our parents. Here's what he's saying. It's going to be hard to swallow. This is a big pill. Don't allow your love for family weaken your love for him. Our love for Jesus should be so great. I know it's hard, man. I know it's hard. That our love for our family would look like hatred in comparison. Really, Rick, where do you get that in the Bible? Man, I'm glad you guys are on your game this morning. Luke 14, we'll be there in a couple months, verse 26. Listen to what Jesus said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. He's not telling you got to, totally get away from them and hate them with a worldly hatred. He wants your love be greater for him than for them. We know how much we love our families, right? And our friends. He wants your love for Jesus to look like hatred in comparison for them. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. He's talking about the cost of discipleship. Look at verse 23 again. Look at verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me. Man, here's the first one is the kicker. This is the kicker because nobody wants to do this. Man, I got people to see, places to go, things to do. That was my attitude. Let him deny himself. What? Deny myself. Secondly, let him take up that cross daily. After you do those two things, you deny yourself, you nail yourself on that cross. Now, only now can you follow me, he said. It's radical. Guys, this is raw Christianity. This is for reals. This is what it is. This ain't just a thing where you just, okay, man, I'm going to go get me a beer. That's religion. It's not a relationship. It's not a relationship. Man number three, he could not follow Jesus because he was looking back. He was looking back. The problem with looking back is when it gets in the way of being obedient to what he wants us to do. That's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes sin. Jesus saw his heart wasn't with him. He saw that with this man. He knew he would plow. He knew he'd plow if he was a disciple. But he also knew he kept looking back. That's why he said, anyone that puts their hand to the plow. Man, if you're a believer, if you're getting it on for Jesus, and you got your hands on that plow, if you're going to start looking back, he says you're not fit for the kingdom. Guys, that's heavy stuff. That's heavy. That's why Paul pointed out in his own life, in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, he said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived. I don't walk on water. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting them, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm fighting a fight. I'm fighting to win. I don't just go and throw in a couple slabs and then walk away for a couple days and then go back and you need one more, Holmes. You know, the devil. I don't do that. I'm fighting to win. This is a spiritual battle. He was teaching his guys. He was teaching the people and it didn't do any good. They still lack power. They still lack love. And they still lacked discipline. It's common sense that if we lack these spiritual essentials, guys, we will never truly be his disciples. Never. Paul, writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, said in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power, of love, of a sound mind." That means you don't waver. You're not like a ship being tossed to and fro in the water. You don't waver. You have a sound mind. You know what you got to do because you know God's word. This is what I got to do. I'm good. I'm cool. I'm good with it, man. If you want to be used mightily in God's kingdom, and I do, and I believe you guys do, I believe that with all my heart. There's no two ways about it, guys. There's no two ways. Number one, you have to heed the Lord. You have to. And number two, man, for the love of God, quit looking back. Quit looking back. Quit looking how it used to be. Quit digging up old things from the past that have nothing to do with right now. Quit looking back. Stop it. Stop it. In Jesus' name. I'm talking to myself. You guys know this, right? This message was for me first. I'm just giving it to you. If you can glean anything from it, praise God. This was for me and it hit me heavy. It hit me hard. I knew these things as I was telling Willie earlier. You know, you read these things, you know them. But man, when you get a grip on them, it changes things. It changes our lives. It changes my way of thinking, things that I'm doing, things that I'm planning. Man, I get this. I get it. I got it. And now I need you to show me, Lord, what do I do now? And I know what I need to do now, and that's pray, because the teachers are mad at me already. So let's pray.